I appreciate Brother Tom leading us in our song service this morning, and I appreciate him changing that last song there before our worship service, Standing on the Promises of God. We have changed the title to our lesson this week. As I was preparing for this lesson, I changed kind of at the last minute a couple thoughts that I had in mind, and we will be looking at a sermon entitled Wonderful Words in the near future. But this morning we are going to be talking about the promises of God. A promise is a declaration that something will or will not be done or given. A promise is how we express assurance on which expectation is to be based. When we think about God's promises, we are talking about God's pledge to us. You see, when God makes a promise, we have the right to expect it to come to pass, to be kept. God will keep His promises. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And there are a couple of passages that I would like to turn to as a way of introduction as we talk about the promises of God. Well, here in Genesis chapter 9, we see that the promise that God makes to the world, after God flooded the world, we see that He makes a promise in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 13. God says, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Every time we see that rainbow in the cloud that we read about here in Genesis 9, verse number 13, it reminds us of the promises that God makes to His children. God expects us to accept His promises in good faith, like Abraham. Let me show you another example of this. In Romans chapter 4, we see in Romans chapter 4 that God is going to make a promise to Abraham and Sarah. At a very old age, they would be blessed with a child, and there is a lot of significance behind that promise that God made to Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," and it would be through Isaac. Well, here we see God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham is a very old man, and God tells Abraham, you're going to have another child. Read with me Romans chapter 4, verse number 20 about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, it says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. When God makes a promise, again, we can expect it to be kept. The promises of God, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20, are yes in Christ Jesus. We are all accustomed to promises. We are also accustomed to seeing them being made and broke. But when God makes a promise, we have His Word. According to Titus 1, verse number 2, and Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. And so when God makes a promise, we can be sure that promise will be kept. We see examples of this in the Old Testament. And when we turn over to the New Testament, again, we understand that God hasn't changed. God will keep His promises. Let me give you another Old Testament example And I've chosen examples that would be easy to find. If you would, turn to the book of Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. I really like Malachi chapter 3 because it has just a great story. But we see that the children of God were robbing God of tithes. And God is going to address the issue. And God says, you have robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me. He then says in verse number 10, Malachi 3, verse number 10, He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And then God says, I want you to do something. You prove me. God is telling His people, you put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God told His people, you have my word. Now you put me to the test and see if I will not do what I have said. Again, talking about His promises. But perhaps what we see in Acts chapter 27 verse 25 as Paul is making his voyage to Rome. Perhaps what Paul says in Acts 27 verse 25 exemplifies the concept of a promise. Notice what Paul says in Acts 27 verse 25. Remember, the people were afraid on the ship. Paul had received a vision from an angel. He says in verse 24 of Acts 27, he says, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. This is what the angel was saying. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul then says in verse number 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, now listen to it, that it shall be even as it was told me. Again, I believe this perhaps best exemplifies the concept of a promise. When God makes a promise, Paul says, it shall be even as it was told me. Whatever God says, we can count on it. He will keep His word. We see that a promise is only as good or only as reliable as the one who makes it. But that's why we're saying we can stand on the promises of God, because God is faithful. I like what Jeremiah declares about God in Lamentations 3 verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is what makes His promises so glorious. You contrast God's faithfulness with man's faithfulness. In Hosea 6 verse number 4, God speaking to His people said, your faithfulness is as the morning cloud and early dew. It goeth away. Again, God is describing their faithfulness, and it didn't last. It had no substance. And that's the way some people are when they make a promise. They're like the children of Israel. It goeth away. They have no intention of keeping their promise. And so a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. But God's promises are precious. They are powerful. They are great because God is faithful. In all circumstances, because of His faithfulness, in all circumstances, God is true to His Word. We can depend upon Him. When God says something in His Word, we can trust in Him because of His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great are the promises of God. As the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, that God's promises are precious and great. Again, they are precious and great because of God's faithfulness. As you think about the promises of God, all of God's promises fall into one of four categories: temporal, physical, spiritual, emotional. You go through the Bible and we read about those temporal promises that God made to His people. One that comes to mind is found in 2 Kings chapter 20, 1 through 6. We read about King Hezekiah that was sick and was at the point of death. And you remember Hezekiah is going to pray to God, and we see that God spared his life and added 15 years to his life. A temporal promise. We also said that God's promises are physical. In Matthew 6, verse number 33, Jesus said, if we seek the kingdom first, God will take care of us. Again, He's talking about our physical needs. Again, some of the promises that God makes are temporal. Some of them are physical. Some of them are emotional. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, when we learn to depend upon God and stop worrying about everything, you remember what Paul said about the peace of God that passeth all understanding? It's a promise. That peace that passeth all understanding, Paul said, it will guard, it will protect the heart. And then many of the promises that God makes to His children are spiritual. We learn in Ephesians 1, verse number 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. God's promises are never broken when we learn to lean upon them. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we forget about the promises of God. And we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to lean upon the promises. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Every divine promise is built upon four pillars. Again, every divine promise is built upon four pillars: God's justice, God's grace, God's truth, and God's power. As you think about God's justice, because of His justice, God will not deceive, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. Because of His grace, God is not going to forget the promises that He has made to His children. Because He is a God of truth, and because of His immutable nature, Hebrews 13, verse number 8, God will not change. When God makes a promise, God will keep that promise. And then we said that God's promises are built upon His power. When God makes a promise, here's the point: He's able to accomplish it. We learn in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Again, His promises are powerful because He is faithful. Let's spend the rest of our time now just highlighting some of the promises that we read about in the Bible. Again, the promises of God are precious and they're great. Let's look at some of those promises. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll turn to a scripture reference for each one of these points. I want you to see the scripture reference here. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's allow the promises that we're reading about this morning to fortify our faith. We want to be faithful. And as we think about the promises of God, the promises of God will encourage all of us to be more faithful to Him. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 13, I like this first point. We have the promise of His presence. The promise of His presence. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. The writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." And He tells us why. "For He has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. This is what God is promising to us. I will never leave you, nor forsake you, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, as we go through life, life at times can be lonely. Life at times, as you know, can be difficult. There are times that we experience in life, we may even feel isolated. And do you realize, as you think about those three points, being lonely, being difficult, being alone, feeling like we're alone. Great men of faith like David, like the Apostle Paul, all felt like this at times. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul makes this point, all men forsook me. You think about how Paul must have felt at times. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's probably writing his last letter before he is martyred for the cause of Christ. And many were abandoning the Apostle Paul as he stood firm for the truth of the gospel. Oh, I'm convinced, as he was beaten, I imagine there were times Paul felt alone, and I think you see that in his words, all men forsook me. But Paul didn't stop there. You continue to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see in verse number 16, Paul says, but the Lord stood with me. And that's the promise that God has made to each one of us. When we feel discouraged, and believe me, we will at times feel discouraged. I'm sure every one of us in here at one time or another have been discouraged because life is full of trouble. Job said long ago, man that is born a woman is full of trouble. If you know anything about life, you know that life can be very difficult. It can be very hard at times. And so all of us have experienced discouragement. But as we find ourselves being discouraged, we can pull ourselves out of discouragement by focusing on the promises of God. What happens a lot of times is when we become discouraged, we put all of the focus on self. And when we put all of the focus on self, you know what happens to discouragement? It progresses. Discouragement then turns into depression. And when a person becomes depressed, they stop functioning as a healthy person, both physically and spiritually speaking. I tell people, you know, it's okay to be discouraged at times. I tell you, as a gospel preacher, I get discouraged at times. But I focus then on the promises of God and allow the promises of God to help me work through those times of discouragement. Because God has promised and God is faithful and God keeps His promise. And what I see in Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6, when my focus is right, and dear friends, our focus has to be right. That's why we start at the beginning of verse number 5. My life has to be right. When my life is right, I can trust in the promises of God. And God says, listen, when you feel lonely, when you feel isolated, when you feel discouraged, you remember that you're not alone. I have promised to be there with you. Psalm 46 verse number 1. Great, great verse. And overcoming discouragement. When I sit down and I talk to people about overcoming discouragement, I don't have anything magical to say. Listen, you can't say it better than God. And the power is not in me, it's in the Word of God. And so when somebody is struggling with discouragement, I point them to Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6, and I point them to Psalm 46 verse 1, because those two passages have helped me through my life. And I know they'll help you, because God's Word is powerful. Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. I think about refuge. I think about the cities of refuge. When the children of Israel were caught in difficult circumstances, when their life was in trouble, they had those cities of refuge that they could go to, that place of safety. Here, the psalmist is reminding us that God is our refuge and God is our strength. And he says a very present help when we're in trouble. Listen, when you feel troubled, remember we have help, not just any ordinary help. We have divine help. And we find that divine help by reflecting upon the promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. The promise of His presence. Oh, we can have so much to say about that. But notice the second point from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And all of these are so practical. They are so helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. We have that promise of escape. That promise of escape. Clay, what are you talking about? Let's read the verse together. There hath no temptation taken you. Paul's talking about that enticement to sin against God. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Friends, we have that promise that when we are tempted, we're going to be tempted. Temptation is common to man. I'm tempted. You're tempted. You realize even our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Hebrews 4 verse 15. The difference is He didn't succumb to temptation. He overcame every temptation. And one of the greatest accounts in the Bible that really illustrate our Lord overcoming temptation is in Matthew chapter 4. We see in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted by the devil. And the devil, he used the same strategies against our Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's always used those strategies because they're powerful and they work. You see those strategies in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Eve heard a lie, she believed a lie, she obeyed a lie. He uses the same strategy against our Lord, but our Lord overcame every temptation by pointing back to the Word of God. That makes the Word of God powerful. And we can use the Word of God in our defense. And one of the key points in overcoming temptation is knowing that, you know what? I don't have to give in to temptation. God has promised that there is a way of escape. Think about Joseph. You remember Joseph who was tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie down with him? And you talk about a strong temptation. You read Proverbs 3 through 5. And Solomon talks about that temptation, the lust of the flesh. And Solomon makes this point. Many strong men have fallen because of the immoral woman, like Potiphar's wife, who was sitting there tempting Joseph to lie down with her. And you remember what Joseph did? He took that way of escape. Sometimes we don't take that way of escape. But if we're going to overcome temptation, we have to remember the promises of God. God says there is a way to escape the temptation. That may mean you need to get rid of your phone, your computer, whatever it is that is tempting you. You get rid of it. There is that way of escape. With every temptation, remember this, with every temptation, there is a way to escape. You know, my favorite books of the New Testament is the book of 1 John. Perhaps I like it so much because I struggled with it for so long. And it centers around this subject of temptation where the Apostle John says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he talks about that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And just notice that he is faithful. That's what he's promised to do, to forgive us. But listen, John is just talking to Christians who are walking in the light. And John says, as you walk in the light, temptation is something that you're going to struggle with. If you say that you have no sin, the Apostle John says, you deceived yourself and the truth is not in us. I struggled with that until I really stepped back to consider what the Apostle John is saying. The Apostle John is describing a lifestyle. And you see the two lifestyles at the beginning of the book. You can walk in darkness or you can walk in the light. If you walk in darkness, you are habitually living a lifestyle of sin. The attitude is not there. You're not fighting against it. Our attitude towards sin must be right if we're going to be in fellowship, if we're going to take that way of escape. There is no question that all of us have a past. No question. We all have a past. But now we're walking in the light. Sin is now a fight in the present. A fact of our past. We've all sinned. But now as children of God, we're walking in the light. And we fight against sin. We try to overcome every temptation. And one of the things that helps us to overcome temptation is the promise that God has made to His children. There is a way of escape. You don't have to go down that path. But let me mention this one other point about temptation, and we'll move on to the third point. When we do give in to temptation, we need to remember that when we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just, 1 John 1, verse 9, to forgive us of our sins. Oh, temptation is something that we will struggle with. But it's something that we can overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's something that we don't have to give into. And that's the point that I'm emphasizing. God has promised that there is a way of escape. And listen, when you are being tempted, to take that way of escape may be the hardest decision that you ever make. But when you make it, it will be the best decision that you ever made. Notice this third point. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 86, verse 5. And really, the second point and third point really build upon one another. But notice this passage here in Psalm 86, verse 5. We have the promise of God's forgiveness. The promise of His presence. The promise of escape. Now number three from Psalm 86, verse number 5. The promise of forgiveness. Notice with me Psalm 86, verse number 5. For Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Underline that. The psalmist declares a beautiful promise in verse number 5. God is ready to forgive. As I said, we all have a past. But because of God's promises, God wants us to know that He is willing to forgive us. Now, we have to meet His terms of pardon. If we've never obeyed the gospel, one must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven of their sins. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. That's where an individual is initially forgiven. When they obey the gospel, God has promised to forgive. We might say it like this. When a person meets God's terms of pardon, God is willing to forgive. We have God's first law gospel obedience, God's first law of pardon, gospel obedience, God's second law of pardon. We alluded to it already, 1 John 1, 6 through 10, as we walk in the light. We continue to confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually forgives us. That's what God has promised, and I need to know that. I need to know every day of my life that there is forgiveness with God. He has promised to forgive us. And I don't know about you, but I've talked to people who have done some horrible things, and they'll make this point. Clay, will God really forgive me? I mean, I have done some horrible things. Things that I regret. Will He really forgive me? Can I have this brand new existence that you're talking to me about? Yes, dear friend, you can. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And listen to what Paul says. Old things are passed away. And so when you talk to people who are questioning God's forgiveness, you focus on the promises of God. And you show how God is faithful, and that when God makes a promise, He'll keep it. So it boils down to this. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how terrible you've been. It doesn't matter if we're talking about murder. It doesn't matter if we're talking about fornication. And a lot of the world that we live in struggles with fornication. Whatever the sin is, if we meet God's terms of pardon that are found in the New Testament, God makes the promise that He will forgive us. He wants us to know it. I am ready to forgive you. Really, it boils down to this. Are you ready to be forgiven? Because a lot of people say, you know, I want to be forgiven, but they don't want to meet God's terms of pardon because they want to continue to live in their sin because of the pleasure of sin. But God wants us to know that He stands ready to forgive us. The promise of God's forgiveness. Turn over, if you would, to John 14. John chapter 14. Oh, there are many more points that we can make as we think about the promises of God. And I hope you will add to the list, because all you have to do is just go through the Bible and you're going to see these promises. I'm just mentioning a few this morning for your consideration. But notice John 14 verse number 27. Notice the promise that Jesus makes here. Peace, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, as we talk about salvation, we understand that what God wants more than anything is for people to be saved. We could also say that what God wants more than anything is for us to experience the peace that passeth all understanding. And you're not going to find this peace in the world. You will only find the peace that passeth all understanding through the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 26, verse number 3, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, the peace that passeth all understanding, John 14, verse 27, listen to it, is a promised peace. Great is thy faithfulness. Great are the promises of God. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. The peace that passeth all understanding. That's what God is thinking about us. One of the most fascinating verses that you will find, and they're all fascinating, but there are certain verses that really stop you in your tracks, like Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. Even when God's people were rebellious, even when God's own people said, Jehovah God, we're not going to listen to You, we're not going to walk in Your ways, God says this about His own people in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. Even though His own people were rebellious, God was still thinking peace. And that's encouraging to know that about our God. He is a God of peace. And what He wants more than anything is for His people to experience peace. There may be those on earth who dress better and eat better, but those who enjoy the peace of God sleep better. Think about that. They sleep better. And I'm thankful that we can have that kind of peace. Let me give you just a couple more because I know we're out of time. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to highlight a couple more for your consideration. I do want to encourage you to keep thinking about this. You can continue to develop this. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You'll like this one. Verse number 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The promise of renewal. The promise of renewal. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16, Paul says, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. I like that verse because I'm getting older. And as I think about life, I realize how quick life really is. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old. And I'm looking at that in a very practical way because as we look at our own life, we understand the brevity of life. And as we get older, one thing that we know about this old body, God didn't create it to last forever. It will continually break down. The positive thing is the inward man, Paul says, is renewed day by day. But my question is how? It's a promise that God makes to His children that we have that renewal day by day. But how are we renewed? There is the question. Colossians 3 verse 10 provides the answer. We are renewed through knowledge. You think about physical food and we see how important physical food is to the body. It keeps us going. Food nourishes the body, but the food can only do a certain amount for the body. The body, as it gets older, it breaks down. But God's Word is our spiritual food. And as long as we feed our faith, as long as we feed our spirit, the spiritual man will not break down. The spiritual man can be renewed day by day. I hope every day you wake up and you breathe God's air, you remember that we have that spiritual renewal when we feast upon His Word. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5, verse number 6, for they shall be filled. If you want that spiritual renewal, you have to be feasting upon the Word of God. You cannot choke your spirit from God's Word. You cannot expect to be the spiritual man if you're not feasting upon the Word of God. We have to feast upon it. We have to allow God's Word to build us up. And when we allow God's Word to build us up, we will find that spiritual renewal that, listen, that gives us the energy to face any hardship that we come across in this life. And I don't care what it is. Whatever life throws at us, we can face it, listen to me, with optimism because of the renewal that we find only in the Lord. That's a promise that God has made to me. That is a promise that God has made to you. No matter whether this body is breaking down, God's promise, listen, you can be renewed, spiritually speaking, day by day. And finally, John 14, 1 through 4, we have the promise of Christ's return. I'm not going to read it. It's a very familiar section. John 14, 1 through 4, where Jesus encourages us not to be troubled by this life. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I love the song that we sang together a few minutes ago. A wonderful city of God. Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse number 10, was looking for that city as he journeyed here upon this earth. As the children of God, we have that promise of that heavenly city. And I hope as we go through this life that we will think about that heavenly city, because the hope of heaven gives us reason to live. It keeps us going through this life. You see, the Bible is like a treasure chest. Instead of being filled with nuggets of gold, it's filled with the promises of God. God wants us to open that treasure chest, and He wants us to see all the riches that we have in His promises. See His promises. Trust in His promises. And listen, the promises of God will transform who you are. The lesson is yours. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. Again, God has promised to forgive you by your obedience to the gospel. It may be that you have sin in your life as a child of God that you've never dealt with. Remember the promise of God's forgiveness. Whether you're outside of Christ, whether you're inside of Christ struggling with sin, we need to focus on the promises of God, because God wants us to all leave here this morning forgiven. And we can, because of what He has promised. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.